Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God and all of his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdens of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. And so he departed from him and went a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there cometh unto me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags and 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them to the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when thy man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave to thee, and to thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Look at verse 26 again, right smack dab in the middle of the verse. Elisha says, Is it a time to receive money? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need your help today. I pray that you would give me just those words that I need to speak. Lord, I do pray that your word would go out with power and with boldness and with clarity, with understanding. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts here today. Lord, we are needy. We're needy of your word. We're needy of your comfort, your instruction. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes and open our ears and help us to understand your word and to apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that's done here today. I pray that your name might be lifted up and magnified. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the freedom that we have to be able to preach today without fear of persecution. Lord, we ask, Lord, that we would not squander it or take this freedom lightly. Lord, we love you and we thank you for giving it to us. Ask, Lord, that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
I read through this chapter a while back and made some notes on it. I'm going to do my best to make what I'm going to try to say as clear as I can. I don't mean it to be a message of condemnation, but hopefully, you know, a message of instruction, kind of get us to see where we are as Americans and where we are as Christians and get us to see what kind of opportunities we may have. You know, Gehazi is a classic example of something that is termed in the Bible as covetousness. Covetousness, of course, is something that we all share, and I know that I'm safe when I preach on covetousness, and I can hit just about every one of us in various different degrees. You know, it just seems like we're naturally bound that way. It seems like we're naturally drawn towards that. From the poorest of us to the richest of us, we have problems with covetousness. Covetousness is not something that's only in particular parts of society. It abounds everywhere. Gehazi is a tremendous example of that. I'd like to look at him today. I think it's needful. I think a message like this is really needful, especially given where we are today as Americans. You know, I don't know, and I'm sure there have been pockets of it in the past, and we've said this before, but where has there ever been such a long run of prosperity as we've been able to experience? Now, I think every single one of us could agree that we've enjoyed the ride. Have you enjoyed the ride? Do you enjoy the prosperity? Do you enjoy the good jobs that you have? Do you enjoy the nice cars that you drive? Of course, it's a good thing. This prosperity is tremendous. And if we compare ourselves, you know, even the poorest of us in here have to admit, if we look deep inside ourselves, that we really are rich. We could put ourselves in the category of being rich. Now, maybe you don't have a home and dominion, and so you say, because I don't have a home and dominion, I'm not rich. But you know, you probably are. If you look and compare yourself with everybody else that's ever lived, you probably are rich. I know that I'm rich. And not just, you know, in the spiritual sense, I'm rich because I've got the Lord. And I'm just basically rich. I've got plenty of food to eat. I've got plenty of clothes to wear. I've got 3 cars in my driveway. Any one of them I could choose to drive on a given day. Depend. I've got my truck. If I want to go to work, I can take the truck. I've got my car. I've got a van. You know, I've got a place to live. I don't have to worry about it raining on my bed. I'm rich. And so are you. Even if you've gone public assistance and you live in a housing project, you're rich. The Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. And I think every one of us here in this room, we have food and we have raiment, don't we? Oh, we have more food than we can eat. Last night, after Judy got done being sick and everything, and after she got better and got in the mood to go eat again, we decided we wouldn't go for Mexican food anymore. And so we went to the Golden Corral. And the Golden Corral, you know, they got a buffet. And you know, I went in that buffet and they changed things all around. The cucumbers were not in the same spot as they normally were. And I said, hey, what's going on? You know, where are the cucumbers? They had about 15 different kinds of vegetables out there. But because they didn't have cucumbers, I went to the lady and I said, hey, what's going on? Where are the cucumbers? We are rich. I had chicken. I had roast beef. I had fish. I ate it all, man. In one meal, I ate more in one sitting than some people eat in this world all week long. And some people don't see that much in a whole month. We're rich. It's not necessarily a sin, but it's a fact. We're rich. We are an affluent society. We enjoy possessions. We have nice things. We live in nice houses. We drive nice cars. That's just a fact. It's where we are. Now, we can go to the other extreme and say, and because some people say, well, because you're rich, you must be in sin. And that's not the case. Because we can go to the other extreme and we can all sell everything we've got and wear white robes and still be the same spiritual condition. Listen, just because someone is rich and affluent like we are as Americans does not necessarily mean that we're bad or we're sinners, just like someone who is dirt poor does not necessarily mean that they're more spiritual. Some people give up everything they've got thinking that because they're wearing sandals and a robe that somehow that makes them more spiritual. But it's not so. But I guess the reason why we don't think we're rich is because the Bible says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. And so when we get to the place where we have our food and we have our raiment, we're not content with that. We want more. I don't think that there has ever been a time in my life where I didn't want more. It wasn't enough for me to do a 14 by 26 addition to my mobile home. That wasn't enough. You know what I needed? I needed another addition. And so I built this one 18 by 30. You know what I think now? Judy's thinking, you know, why didn't you make it just a little bit bigger? If you made it just a little bit bigger, we could have this and we could have that. And she is lobbying right now for me to go to the other side of the trailer like Steve does and extend out on that end. She goes, come on, Brian, we've got 10 acres. We can extend out as far as we want to. We don't have to worry about going to the edge of the lot. Not satisfied. And I try to think of myself, well, I want to be satisfied with what I have. But you know what I've got in my mind now? I say, well, you know, this is just an addition and it's just a trailer. I'm going to need something better. And so I've got my mind working and I want to lay this foundation and I want to build this house out of cinder blocks so that these termites can't eat it up. You know, I don't want to have a single piece of wood in that whole thing except for the furniture, you know. I want to have steel beams. I mean, I've got all these plans for what I want in a house. And I'm not satisfied. You know what I know? That if that dream ever comes true for me and I ever get to build that house, I probably won't be satisfied with that either. Something's got to stop somewhere. You got to stop the train at some point and say, okay, I have enough. Gehazi teaches us some tremendous things about covetousness. Now, covetousness is something that's our greatest enemy. There's no doubt. Not our greatest enemy. I don't want to make a blanket statement. But it is an enemy of ours. Covetousness is an enemy. The reason why I say that is because we are experiencing this prosperity. When is the last time anybody read Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea? Anybody read it recently? I just read through it recently. Does anybody remember what the biggest problem of the church of Laodicea is? Anybody? Yeah, isn't that what they say? They say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest thou not that thou art miserable and poor and blind and naked? You know, we talk to people on the streets and I meet it every single week. You know what one of the greatest hindrances right now in my preaching the gospel is? It's not necessarily that people hate me, because I really don't get a lot of hatred. You know, you get a couple of guys on the streets that get you, you know, and try to get in a shouting match. But really, people don't really hate me all that much. I tell you what they resent. They resent you taking their valuable time with something that they don't think matters at all. Most people are not interested in spiritual things. It's not that they're mad. It's not that they're happy. They're not either way. You preach on the street, they walk right by you like you're not even there. You knock on a door and you see him sitting right down there in the living room. I mean, the guy just happened to me the other day. He's watching TV and I'm knocking on the door and I'm looking through the window, me and Brother Danny, and he's just sitting there. He looks up, he takes another drink of his beer and keeps on watching TV. Made me mad, you know. Hey, what the flesh wants to do, the flesh wants to bang on that door and say, hey, buddy, what's wrong with you? Get over here and open the door. I got something important to tell you. But no, we were kind and we were nice and we were polite and we had left the tract on the door and talked about them on the way out, you know. And people aren't interested. You know why they're not interested? Is because they're full. Because they have their needs met. Now, we get after people that in a hard situation, they wait till then to call on the Lord. But I tell you what, adversity does have some value, because in adversity, some people call on the Lord. Some people cry out to the Lord. The Bible says when they're poor, He said, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Why? Because they're the ones that have need. They're the ones that are looking for answers. Now, it's true, our riches have backfired on us, because I do get to talk to some people who look at all this stuff that they have. And they say, what is it? They come to the place that Solomon came to. You ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? We don't have time to go through that whole book, but you read what Solomon went through. Solomon decided in his wisdom that he was going to look for something that mattered in life. And you know what he did? He went out and he got him maid servants and he got him men servants. I mean, he had servants born in his house, hundreds and hundreds. He decided to build big houses. That didn't satisfy him. Having servants to do all his work so he didn't have to go out and mow his own yard, that didn't satisfy him. He decided he would go out and get drunk and fill himself with wine to see if maybe that was the answer. And he did. And that didn't satisfy him. He decided maybe if he got into building orchards and had all of these different fruits that he could sell, and he went out and planted all these trees, and that didn't satisfy him. He did just about everything imaginable. He went for mirth. He said, man, what is laughter? And he went after it. And he looked to comedy and he looked to entertainment. And he figured out all that was vanity. Solomon could be a pretty depressing book. He did everything that's important to most people in life. If most people in life have a good job, they got a little entertainment on the side, they have enough to eat, they are happy in their life, and nothing else, they don't need anything spiritual. And Solomon got down to the end, and he said, it all is vanity. And why did he say it was vanity? Because when I die, it's left to somebody else. Death puts a lot of things in perspective. Both Steve and I were making a visit earlier this week, and we learned of a young woman who went out after hours, slipped out of the house, went with some friends, and got into a car accident. And she has so many injuries, they can't list them all on one page. She is clinging to life. And you know, at that point right there, you're not too much worried about all of these physical things anymore. All of a sudden, now you need answers. What happens at death? What happens when somebody dies? And it's a sad thing that in the funeral home, that's oftentimes one of the only places I get to talk to most people about a subject like that. We got to watch our covetousness. We've got to watch our attitude towards things. Because like Gehazi, they can do things to us. They can turn our minds and our hearts if we're not careful. Of course, the answer is not to sell everything and be poor. I'm not saying that's the answer. I'm not saying that you've got to give up everything that you've got. I want you to look at what you've got and see what it really is. Of course, the story here, Naaman, tremendous conversion, tremendous miracle. He gets healed of leprosy and he's relieved. I mean, I can imagine how relieved he'd be. I mean, he is relieved. He has got a terminal illness and that thing is healed. He's ready to give up his whole, everything he's got. I bet if Elijah had asked him for the greatest prize, he would have paid it. He would have given it. He wouldn't have had any problem because he had his health restored. He was healthy again. He was whole. He wasn't sick. He wasn't going to die. He actually could go on living. He had a little bit more of life. Isn't it an amazing thing what people will pay for life? They will pay hundreds and thousands of dollars and go through terrible chemotherapies to add 6 months to their life. Life is a valuable thing. But when it came time to pay, Elisha said, no, we're not going to take anything. Nothing. You go your way. Everything's free. You know, that's how the gospel ought to be, by the way. Amen. Free of charge. Amen. Hey, that's how the ministry ought to be, by the way. Free of charge. There was a man one time I talked to in that office back there, and he was dying of, I don't even remember what kind of cancer he was dying from, but he'd already gone through everything, and he just had months to live, and he didn't know what to do. He was depressed, and he was angry, and he was a Christian, but he was just in a deep depression. And I talked to him because someone in the church had referred me and said, hey, come talk to this guy. And so I talked to him and just very simply gave him a couple of verses in Philippians and made sure that he was saved and gave him an assurance that, look, if you give up this chemotherapy, who cares? You know, you're going to die anyway. At least live the last months of your life without any pain. Go home, enjoy your children, read the Bible, rejoice in what you've got, look forward to heaven. And that's basically all I told him. And it was such an amazing thing to him because he went to church after church after church looking for help. You know what everyone told him? Counseling fees are $60 an hour. $60 an hour to tell somebody how to live their life. Now, I understand there's some place and time for counseling, but you know here, ministry is free. Amen. There's no charge. You need to talk to a pastor, nobody's going to charge you a dime for it. You need somebody to come preach a funeral, there's no fee. There's nothing like that involved because the gospel of Christ is without charge. One of the greatest curses we have on the American church today is the idea of charge, is this idea of career. And I don't even know who I was talking to recently, but you know, I don't look at the pastorate, I don't look at my job as a pastor as a career path. You know what I would look for if it was a career path? I'd be looking to get out of here. I'm serious. I know a man in the ministry, he's the same age as I am, and he pastors a Southern Baptist church, and he makes $80,000 a year, he has a 401k, he has a transportation allowance, and his kids get college education. You see, it would dictate that if this was a career path for me, I should be over in some place like that. But you see, the ministry is not a career path. This ministry is for free. This ministry, if we never got a dime from it, is a calling from God. It's what God has told us to do. And covetousness has entered into the ministry where men are not willing to go places to do things without a guarantee of income. If you support missions at all here, you ought to count yourself privileged to be among some of the best men and women in the world. They don't have 401k plans. They don't have retirement. Sometimes they don't have enough to meet their basic obligations. And it's, you know what I've seen month after month and year after year is men and women that keep on doing what God told them to do. You see, physical riches aren't everything. And it hasn't been that many years when men have had a guaranteed retirement like we want today, you know? Not many generations have been able to have 401ks, to be able to have retirements, to be able to quit working when they're 65 and to have their years paid up. I tell you, it's a strange and an interesting time in which we live. Let me tell you something. Jesus himself said, this life, How does he say it? He says, life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And that's true. That's absolutely true. Gehazi thought he'd be smart. You see, Gehazi was looking at a missed opportunity here. You see, he looked at this Naaman, and he saw Naaman as a man who was going to be able to give them something. And I'm sure maybe Gehazi and Elisha struggled a little bit, and he realized, here's my path to Easy Street. And so covetousness began to grow in his heart, and maybe he saw an opportunity there. Have you guys ever been presented with an opportunity for covetousness? I got one just last night, and oh, it looked good. It was at the very affluent Golden Corral that I was eating at. And somebody put this on my 1985 Oldsmobile. And it says, imagine what you could do with $1,000 to $3,000 per week. Now, who wouldn't want that kind of residual income, huh? $1,000 to $3,000 a week, you bet. You have a decent car. You're mortgaged to the max. You have lots of credit cards. You're afraid of being downsized. He says, my life, I make my own hours. I don't deal with rush hour traffic. Well, neither do I. I make my own hours. Well, I do too. I work in jeans 99% of the time. Well, so do I. I make more money in a month than you make in a year. Well, okay, you do. And the guy says, opportunity, 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 fantastic incomes, great vacations, time to enjoy your dollars. No cold calls, not a pyramid scheme, not LMM, perfect, no experience required. But he need his phone number? Got it right there, got his email address too. Now, how many people, because of covetousness, enter in a scam like that every day? Every day. As a pastor, do you know how many times, I can't count. I have been presented with business opportunities. You're a pastor. Look at what you could do to help your people. I had a man one time, he said, I'm not trying to sell you anything. All I want you to do is to understand how you could help other people while you're helping yourself. I said, well, that sounds like a good deal. And I went and I listened to it. And it turned out to be a pyramid scheme, you know, selling soap and all that kind of stuff. And I wasn't supposed to be selling soap. I was supposed to be getting other people that would be getting other people that would be getting other people. I don't know who was supposed to sell the soap, but the whole point was you get other people. Nobody sells any soap. Everybody's just getting other people. I said, you know, I don't think that's such a good deal. He says, but look at the money that you could make. And of course, in my heart, you know, I need some things. The kid needs some clothes. I've got medical debts that I need to pay off. You know, I got things that I'd like to have. And so within my heart, this idea of covetousness comes up. And I'm right there along with Gehazi. A missed opportunity. Well, let me tell you something. There are missed opportunities every day. And there is always someone that would like to snare you into covetousness and actually ruin your life. You know what the Bible tells us? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you say, what's wrong with a good business deal? Absolutely nothing. In fact, do you know the Bible over and over and over again declares the benefits of good labor? It says, if a man labors, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. He says, the sluggard is going to beg in the harvest time. He's not going to have anything because he didn't work. It also tells us that if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. In the Bible, it says that hard work equals good benefits. So what I'm not doing is I'm not trying to get after people for having money. Because if you work hard, you have what you've got by working hard. That is an honor according to the Bible. It is. It's honorable to work hard. It's honorable to get the best job that you can possibly get. It's honorable, instead of getting out of high school and spending your years flipping hamburgers, to sacrifice yourself and go to school so that you're employable and you can get a good job and actually support yourself and the family. That's honorable. That's good. But that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about covetousness. A man who's covetous, the only thing that matters is getting money and accumulating wealth. And I'm telling you that that's not the road to go. Days I found out that that was wrong. He went after an opportunity. And you know, there's some opportunities that I've gone after. Because I wanted money. I needed money. All of us need money. And I begin to study it out and I begin to see what it really is. And I realize that there are 10 rackets out there for every person. There's all kinds of scams. There's all kinds of rackets. There's all kinds of ways for other people to take the money. Note of advice, if it sounds too good to be true, leave it alone. If it sounds like the answer to all your problems, forget it. Money's not the answer to your problems. Money's not the answer to the church's problems. In fact, you read Revelation chapter 3, you find out that money is our problem. It's actually more of a hindrance to us than it is a benefit. It could be a tremendous benefit. It could be a tremendous opportunity. But right now, our affluence, we've got to watch it and see it for what it is, because it can actually be more of a hindrance to us than a help. So we've got to be careful. You know, there's a lot of good things about affluence. We get to work less hours a week than many people did. You know, there was a period of time where you worked 7 days a week, you worked 6 hours a day, you took off a couple hours to go to church. Living was hard and work was hard. Nowadays it's not so. I can work. Right now, we've got chicken waiting in the oven when I get home. You know what I didn't have to do? I didn't have to go outside and chop the head off that chicken and pluck all the feathers off and gut it and do all that kind of stuff. Oh, we do that, but it's a hobby for us, you know? It's not a necessity. I don't have to go out there and gut one of those chickens. I can buy it from the store. I can slip it in the oven. It's waiting for me. It's right there. So that's all that time that I don't have to spend in preparation. There's all that time that I don't have to spend in transportation. We can go halfway across the world with an airplane. It doesn't take us days and days and days and days to get somewhere. We don't have to get on a ship and go to the other side of the world and leave family and friends forever to go evangelize China without ever any hope of coming back. We can fly there. If there's a war, you get yourself an emergency plane ticket, you get on that plane and you fly home and get out of harm's way. It can be a tremendous benefit to us. In fact, we ought to be evangelizing the world even more now because of our influence. But you know what's happening is because of our influence, we have turned our eye towards the things and they're not helping us win people to the Lord. Tremendous email. We were talking the other day about gift lists. Me and Lyndall used to sit there with a hand piece of paper and collate those gift lists and try to put them in alphabetical order and add them up and hope all the numbers came out all right, and then mail them 2 or 3 days later so that 3 or 4 weeks later the missionaries could get their gift list. Now it takes me 20 minutes to do all the missionaries on the day we close out books. I hit them in there. I put them in the spreadsheet. Comes out of the spreadsheet. I cut and paste over to the email. I push a button. It emails to all their personal computers all around the world, and I'm done. I'm finished. That's all that much more time I can be winning souls. That much more time I can be preaching the gospel. But you know what I find? That we have more disposable time, and you know what we fill it up with? More things, more toys, more activities, more pleasures. You see, our affluence could be a great opportunity for doing more for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forbid the thought that someone should drive a car just a little bit older so they can give more money to the Lord. But you know, we have the opportunity to do that. There's some generations had no opportunity to do that. Jesus himself said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Look in verse 22. He ran after Naaman and he said, "All is well," he said, "my master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." He lied to get money. And when's the last time you heard somebody lie to get money? Now, no offense to any salesman in here, okay? I'm sure you're very honest, very reputable, and you never lie concerning your product. But when's the last time a salesman has lied to you concerning a product? Nobody ever got lied concerning a product? I guarantee I did. They lied to me big time. In fact, they lied to me for 3 straight days. They broke me down with lying. You know why I succumbed to the lie? Because of my covetousness. And you know, I was willing to even lie to myself. You know how you start justifying things within yourself? Well, yeah, you know, Because a man told me one time he was trying to get me into this job, and it probably wasn't a very good job for him. It was honest work. But here was the line that he got me to try to get into this line of work. He says, wouldn't you like to be able to just take your checkbook without having to balance it and write a check for $1,000 to any missionary anytime you want? Wouldn't you like to do that? How many people in here would like to do that? Anybody got $1,000 in their checking account right now? I'd like to see you do it. Here's what he was really saying, and here was the lie. Is, yeah, sure, I would like to take my checkbook and write $1,000 to any missionary anytime I want, but what I would really like is to be able to take that same checkbook and write $1,000 to me anytime I want. A man told me one time, he said, I wish I could give a brand new Suburban to every missionary. I said, as long as you get to drive one too, right? What if all you had in the world was just enough to do that, but you had nothing to give to yourself? You see, you've got to watch the attitude of covetousness. You begin to lie within yourself. You begin to think that you need things that you don't need. I have got to have that boat. You don't understand how hard I work. I work so hard. I need to have this boat. Well, yeah, you could do with a canoe and go out there and throw your fish pole in the water for a little bit. But no, you've got to have a 25-foot cruiser, you know, with a diesel engine and all these things. Oh, I've just got to have this. Oh, you can't just do with just a vehicle. You've got to have the best of the best. You see, in our minds and in our hearts, we go after these things thinking that they're going to satisfy. And the truth is that not any of them satisfy. I mean, go out and get yourself a new car and see how quick it becomes old. You know how I know that? Because people go down to the store and they pay good money. Man, the one who invented it is great. He really came up with a winner. He sells a perfume. You know what it's called? It's called New Car Smell. It's not daffodils or daisies or apples. It's called new car smell. So that people can get that experience of having a new car again. Listen, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Your life isn't in these things. You see, if you go after things and they are your life and you work day and night to accumulate things and you don't have time for the Lord and you don't put things in their proper perspective, you are going to suffer the consequences that Gehazi suffered. He actually won. Did you know covetousness works? He went to Naaman and he said, look, we've got these guys, and he lied about it, and he actually got the goods and he had them on his shoulder and he was carting it home. Covetousness works. You go after money, I'll bet you can find it. You decide you're going to live your life to get rich, I'll bet you'll get rich. It's out there. It's available. There's opportunities. There's money available everywhere for those that are want. Really go after and get it. And Gehazi got what he wanted. What he wanted was a physical reward. What he wanted was some things, and he got those things through treachery, through lying to himself, through deceiving himself, and he got those things, and he's carting them home, and he hardly even puts them into his closet and gets back in front of his master before the whole thing found out, and he doesn't even get a chance to wear those clothes. You know how I know that these things really don't satisfy? Because I was reading about a man the other day named Howard Hughes. One of the richest men in the world, right? In the end, he died so miserable. So miserable. Because he lived his whole life for the wrong things. You say, well, that's fine. That's Howard Hughes. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't understand what the real pressures in life was. What I'm telling you as Christians, what are you living for? You can answer that deep down in your heart. You can't answer it to me. But what are you really living for? Is your whole focus and whole goal and whole bent in life is to accumulate riches and wealth and honor? You're going to end up disappointed. Just like a new car disappoints you and is not as much fun to drive a month or a year later, so riches do not satisfy. In this passage, in this Bible right here, in the book of Luke in chapter 12. In verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. There's no sin involved here. You know, it's not a sin for your ground to bring forth plentifully. It's not sin to have a profit. It's not a sin to do well in life. No sin involved so far. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? It's not a sin to have a lot. He had so much he couldn't fit it into his barn. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I remember getting rebuked one time because of building bigger barns. I was increasing my living space and I got rebuked for it. But you know, it happens. And if you build it, you will accumulate. Go out and just build a barn out in your yard. You know what you're going to find in a year's time? You'll have stuff to fill it. You'll have stuff to put in it. No sin involved in that. So far, he's doing all right. He's a successful businessman. He decides he's got a lot of goods. He goes ahead and builds him a barn. He sets up for the future. Also no sin in that. I'm not rebuking people that put money away for retirement. I do it every month. It's not much, but I put money every month I put money into retirement. I'm not spending it now, not till I'm 65. I think it's a wise thing to do. Every month I take some money and I put it in a life insurance. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean I don't trust the Lord. It's something good to do. It's a responsible thing to do. No sin involved so far. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Any sin involved there so far? Doesn't the Bible even say that a man ought to enjoy the fruits of his labor? If a man works hard, he ought to be able to enjoy the fruits of his labor. No sin involved there. But now look at the next line. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Tremendous lesson here. In all of his planning, in all of his wisdom, in all of his building, in all of his accumulating, he left out one factor. He left God out of the picture. He did everything he needed to do, but he left God out. And as long as he was alive and there was breath in his lungs, he was counted a winner. The Bible says that men will speak well of you if you do well to yourself. And so he was popular. He was put up there as an icon. But then God said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, like I said before, in the hour of death, none of these things matter. When it comes time for you to die, when it comes time for you to pass away, nothing else is going to matter. All of these accumulations are going to mean nothing. All of the riches of the wicked don't keep alive their soul 1 minute. See, what I'm trying to say is that we ought to take the position that we're in and not go the easy road like Laodicea did. To simply enjoy the riches, enjoy the good, and think that the best thing in life is for them to do nothing but enjoy all this ease. But to realize what we are really here for. We're not here for the riches. We're not here for the affluence. We're not here for the wealth. That's not why we're here. We're not here just to simply build edifices to ourselves. You see, we are citizens of another kingdom. We belong to another. And our riches are not deposited in the bank account here in the States. It's put somewhere else where no moth and no rust corrupts. And you know, the sad thing about it is this man's lost. This man doesn't know God. When he died, his soul was required of him. There was no preparation for his soul. And listen, you are smart. I understand. You're very intelligent. You've gone to school. You're wise. You prepare for things. You prepare for disability. You prepare for sickness. You prepare for a rainy day. Why don't you prepare for eternity? Prepare for that day when you are going to stand and all of your assets are going to be liquidated and there will be nothing but true riches left. Word of advice. Seek those riches that come from God. True riches. Things that don't pass away. You see, the Bible says we are born into this world. When we come in, we have nothing. And surely, we can carry nothing out. And that's true. No U-Hauls behind hearses. Nobody takes their furniture with them when they die. The Egyptians do, but it's all still there now. They forgot to take it. When they died, it's still there in the tombs. But there's some things we do take. You see, we take souls with us. We take souls that we've won to the Lord. We take souls that we've had apart. We take true riches with us. He says, when you build, he says, don't build a house out of wood, hay, and stubble. Build your house out of gold and out of silver and out of precious stones. Things that will last forever. Gehazi was a man who all he thought about was today and what he had. But God help us to take a longer look and see in terms of eternity. Now, when I look at eternity, it doesn't matter so much if I ever get my house built. I don't have to work weekends and I don't have to slave away. I don't have to sacrifice my family to get that house built, because if I don't get it built, it doesn't matter anyway. You know, the truth is that what I've got right now, all that's got to last till is the rapture or till I die. If it lasts that long, then I'm all right. I'm fine. See, I want to have eternity in view. I don't want to live just for this life. I want something that I do right here, right now, to count for eternity. How about you? What are you doing now that will count for eternity? What are you doing right now in this life that will count for the spread of the gospel, for the furtherance of the kingdom, for the glory of God when you get to heaven? What are you doing right now to see that that takes place when you stand before the Lord? In our affluence and in our tremendous wealth, we have the ability to do 10 times more than what we're doing right now. We've got time. We've got disposable time. All of us have time. The reason why you don't have time is because you fill it up with all kinds of things. But the truth is you have control. You could put things into your schedule. You could take time to further the gospel. You could put more money to further the gospel. You could put more time in prayer to further the gospel. How about living with heaven in view? We're all going. Are you saved? Then you're going. You're going to be there before the Lord one day. Do you know the tragedy? One of the greatest tragedies in the world. Maybe someone in this room right here, you look inside your soul and you realize you're not saved. You may be doing pretty good in life. You may be doing all right. But maybe tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then what's it going to matter? In that day, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you're saved. See, the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of that sin is death. It means when a soul sins, it dies. And that's it. Spends eternity in hell. Unless, through mercy, God saves that soul from hell and rescues it. You see, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The only thing that's going to matter in that day is whether or not you're saved. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved today? You born again? If you're not saved today, you can call upon the Lord. You can ask Him to save you. Repent of your sins and turn towards God by faith, and He'll reach down in mercy. He'll save you. If you ask Him, He will. An old Christian, take stock of your life. What are you living for? What in the world are you living for anyway? Enjoy everything that God gives to you. But don't leave God out of the picture. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us against covetousness. Lord, open our eyes and help us to see it for what it really is. Oh God, protect us from it. Help us to live, Lord, with eternity in view. Help us to live and put every one of our assets on the line for you if need be. Lord, it's all yours anyway. Lord, it's nothing that we can keep. Lord, I pray for some soul in this room today that's not saved. Lord, that you'd have mercy upon them. Lord, before it's too late, oh God, like you had mercy upon us, I pray that you'd reach down and save them from their sins. Convict their hearts and open their eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.